Kings chapter 7, if you would please. And when you get there, put a marker, a bulletin, or a finger or something in that place, and then flip over to John 14. 1 Kings 7, and then John chapter 14. I'm going to read you a promise that God gave us, and then we're going to go back and apply that promise in 1 Kings and find some interesting things about houses. Houses. John, on the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested and falsely tried, he was meeting with his disciples beforehand, and in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." There's a house, amen? "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The Lord has gone to prepare a place for us, amen? Someone said it took 6 days to create the world. He's been working on our home in heaven for almost 2,000 years. It must be pretty nice. We all like a nice house. I want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 7 at this time now and look at Solomon's house. Solomon built himself a house. At the end of chapter 6, if you'll look with me there, and we'll read a few verses before we pray. In the fourth year, in verse 37, I'm sorry, of chapter 6, 1 Kings chapter 6, in the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month Ziph, and in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished. So about 7 years, a little bit more, 7.5 maybe years that the Lord's house was being built. Now, in chapter 7, in verse 1, it says Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. Somebody said, well, he must have cared more about his house than he cared about the Lord's house. I do not believe that. I believe he was so occupied in building the Lord's house, he didn't have time for his own house, and that when he finished the Lord's house, then he was able to go ahead and finish his own house. And that's the way it ought to be, amen? God ought to come first. Does God come first in our life? God gets the first fruits, the Bible says. God should be the one. The first 10% is the tithe. And the priority when it comes to how we spend our time and how we use the gifts God's given us, God comes first. And so Solomon built the Lord's house first. But I want to look at Solomon's house today and see some things about that. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Now, I am going to read verses 1 through 12 of chapter 7. And then we'll have a word of prayer. Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. He built also the house of the forest of Lebanon. The length thereof was 100 cubits. That's about 150 feet. The breadth thereof, 50 cubits, and the height thereof, 30 cubits, upon four rows of cedar pillars with cedar beams upon the pillars. It was covered with cedar above upon the beams that lay on 45 pillars, 15 in a row, and there were windows in three rows. Light was against light in three ranks. All the doors and posts were square, and all the windows and light was against light in three ranks. And he made a porch of pillars. The length thereof was 50 cubits, and the breadth thereof 30 cubits, and the porch was before them. And the other pillars and the thick beam were before them. Then he made a porch for the throne, where he might judge, even the porch of judgment, and it was covered with cedar from one side of the floor to the other. In his house where he dwelt had another court within the porch, which was of the like work. Solomon made also an house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife, like unto this porch. All these were of costly stones, according to the measures of hewed stones, sawn with saws, within and without, even from the foundation unto the coping, and so on the outside toward the great court. And the foundation was of costly stones, even great stones, stones of 10 cubits and stones of 8 cubits. And above were costly stones and the measures of hewed stones and cedars. And the great court round about was with three rows of hewed stones and a row of cedar beams, both for the inner court of the house of the Lord and for the porch of the house. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we know that there's not one single word in the Bible that you don't have a reason for. And some of the things that we see here won't mean much to us, but you've given them to us so that we would know what they are. And you've shown us some things about the timing and about the construction and about the materials and the size. And Lord, we're most interested in the things that would apply to our lives and to our heart and to things that would make a difference for us. I pray that today that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we think of that verse in John. You said you'd gone to prepare a place for us. And if we see such detail here in Solomon's house, we can't imagine the detail that would be waiting for us when we step into eternity. Thank you for that. I do pray now you'd bless our time together. And again, please be with those that cannot be here today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll bet you there's nobody here that has a house as big as Solomon's. If I'm wrong, please let me know. His house was 11,000 square feet. I knew a man in Texas that built a house that was 10,000 square feet. And it was okay. It was out in the country. It was something. But 11,000 square feet, that's a big house. And covered with cedar and windows and porches. It had a 75 by 45 porch, which it alone is bigger than most of our houses. That was 3,300 square feet right there. There was no gold overlaid like there was in the temple, but there was a lot of precious stones. And then the porch that Solomon built, according to verse 7, was a place where he could work. He judged there. So Solomon worked from home. Well, sort of. He built another house for Pharaoh's daughter in verse 8, who he had married. And we look at these houses and we see the design and we see the threes here. And there's some symbolism. We think of three. We think of the Trinity. Our church in Maryland had three groups of three windows on the walls. And they had, and the architect did this. And I'm not even sure the architect was saved, but I think he was. But he told me one time, he said the reason he did that is because the framing in those windows made a cross. And he said, if you come into the auditorium at the right time of the day, you'll see the crosses walk across the back wall. And he designed it that way, and praise the Lord, he knew the cross mattered, amen? So Solomon built his house, and he's got some threes there, which remind us of God, and he's got some construction. Wood reminds us of humanity, and precious stones and gold remind us of deity. He had no gold, but he did have precious stones. But I think about houses, and the Bible's got a lot to say about houses. Do you remember that when the midwives refused, to kill the Hebrew children, that God gave them houses? I believe that the house that I live in right now, God gave it to us. I have no doubt about that. And I suspect many of you believe the same thing. God gave you a place to live. If you don't own a house, that's fine. But aren't you glad God's good and gives us places to live? Amen? There are people in the Bible that never had a house. Jacob lived in a tent. And some other folks that were in the same condition. Abraham lived in a tent. For a long time, the Ark of God was in a tent. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, said this in Matthew chapter 8. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Lord Jesus Christ never owned a house, never had one house that he would call his home. And I think what's most important, and we sang that song just now, and I thought about this, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are his house. So what are you going to see about houses? What difference do houses make? Let's just look at two or three things here. And we'll begin by reading you a verse in James chapter 1. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I want you to know something. Your house, my house, and Solomon's house were a blessing of God to him. Folks, the things that God has given us, whether it's a car or whether it is health or whether it is an occupation or whether it is a possession, God gave us those things. They come from him. Thank him for what he's done. Amen? I've visited many of you in your homes. In fact, almost everyone here, I've been in your home, I think, at least once. And I'm looking to see if anybody, that's not the truth. But I think I've been in everybody's home just about. And God's been good to us, hasn't he? And there are people around the world. We used to go to Mexico quite often to visit missionaries, and we've seen the way people live in Mexico or in Thailand or other nations, and we really have been blessed by God. And I know that a lot of people like to have a big house. I enjoy having a house. But why do we have those things? They're given us. They were given to us by God, and there's a purpose for that. A house is a place to rest. In heaven, there'll be no need for rest. Amen? Won't that be great? Never be getting tired. But here in this world, we need a place to rest, a place of safety where we can go, a place where we can care for our children when we're raising them, a place where we can serve God. Even Solomon used his house as a place of service. If you have something, use it to bless God. If you have a house, have somebody over for lunch. Take care of some folks in that way. If you have a car, use it to give somebody a ride to church or to give yourself a ride to church. Use the things God gave you to serve Him. That's why He gave them to you. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the things we have in this world are temporary, and they pale in comparison to what God's waiting for us in eternity. So God gave Solomon this house. It was a blessing to him. It was a nice house, 11,000 square feet with windows and jewels and foundations and cedar and those kinds of things. A house is also a place to spend time with God. It's nice to have a place where you can set aside and not be disturbed and read the Bible and pray. God's been good to us to give us the houses that we have, just like He was with Solomon. But a house is not just a blessing. A house is also a reminder. In verse 1, I read this to you already, Solomon's house took 13 years to build, but it didn't come before. It wasn't built prior to, and it wasn't completed before the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord came first. Now, you understand that this building, sometimes we call this the house of God, but the truth of the matter is this is a place of worship, that we are the house of God. That our bodies are temple of the Holy Ghost. But it's nice. I've never pastored a church that didn't have a building. And every church I've been in, either as an assistant or as a pastor, I have attended some churches that didn't have buildings. But it's nice to have a place to meet. It's nice to have a place set aside, a place that's dedicated. We built an auditorium in Maryland back in 2008. And 9, and when we finished the auditorium, we had a dedication service, and we said this: in this auditorium and that we built, this is dedicated to the Lord. It's for His use. We're going to use it to worship Him. It's not going to be used for other purposes. We're not going to have ungodly music in here. We're not going to have ungodly events in here. This is God's place, and we're going to dedicate it to Him. Wouldn't it be fitting for this house, our body, to be dedicated to the Lord? Amen? The body you have came from the Lord, and I don't want to get into this. I'll get myself in trouble, but don't abuse that body. Don't mistreat it. Take care of it. Do what you can to keep it healthy. If you don't, it'll hurt you. It'll cost you some things. But God gave us the house that we have. Our body should be dedicated to Him. Solomon's house, it was a dwelling place for him. He took it second place to God's house. He built it after God's house. It was not as ornate as the Lord's house. It was a place he used to serve God. He judged Israel from his house. And, of course, his service for God was central in his life. But the house was a blessing. The house was a reminder. But keep your finger here and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I bought some flowers. And I'm not too bad with plants. I have a few times I have trouble with them, but I have this one spot in my front yard. I've replaced that plant 3 times. I don't know. Maybe it's the place in the yard. I don't know. I try to make sure it gets enough water. But in the backyard, I've got a little piece of flower bed. It's, I don't know, 8 feet long, maybe 2 feet wide. And I put some annuals in there. Now, you know what an annual is? An annual's really got pretty flowers on it. And next year, they're dead. And you got to do it again. They're temporary. I would rather have perennials that grow year after year after year, but annuals have more pretty flowers on them. So, and you know, if we were living in Maryland like we used to, this is not the time of year to plant flowers. In Phoenix, dead on. Plant them in October. You know, no problem. It's not going to freeze anyway. But don't you like things that last forever? Well, I got bad news for you. If you can see it, if it is something that you can see, it's temporary. And that includes your house. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18 says this. He says, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." That word means they don't last. They are temporary. "The things which are not seen are eternal." Now, we won't turn back to 1 Kings just right away, but just think about this for a minute. Solomon built an 11,000-square-foot house out of cedar and precious stones, and he had porches, and he had a second house for his wife, Pharaoh's daughter, and he spent 13 years putting all that together. And folks, it's gone. It was temporary. There are some things that you and I can do that last forever. Talking to Brother Sanchez this morning before the service, and Brother Sanchez has a heart for soul winning. The Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise." Have you won a soul lately? Amen? Have you talked to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ? The blood of Christ is eternal. His forgiveness is eternal. Hell is eternal, and so is heaven. And as we labor in this life, I know a lot of us, and I'm in this company, we like to have a nice place to live, and we keep it clean, and we decorate it, and we spend time on it. And I want you to know something. It's important to have a place, we talked about it, where you can worship God and where you can serve God and where you can rest and where you can raise your family in the nature, nurture and admonition of the Lord. But all the things you can see are temporary. Wouldn't it make more sense to have something that lasts forever? And what does Paul say when he writes to the Corinthians? He says, look around you at the things you can see. In Corinth, it was a beautiful city. They had temples and they had a marketplace, and you could look off from almost anywhere in the city, you could look off to the west and you could see the sea out there, and it was pretty, and they had nice weather most of the year, and it was a beautiful place, and one day it'll all be gone. Whatever kind of house you have, where you live, whether it's big like Solomon's or not, whether it's ornate like Solomon's or not, it's not going to last forever. And folks, the things that you and I ought to be doing, and I think this is what Paul's trying to point out to the Corinthians. In fact, you'd have to read more of the passage than I did to get this. But the fact of the matter is, the things that we're doing that really matter are the things that last forever. And don't get those mixed up. Don't expend all of your time and energy and effort on something that's temporary and forsake those things that last for all eternity. The Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. And the Lord Jesus Christ preached that sermon to let those folks know something. There is treasure in heaven, isn't there? We all have a bank account on earth, and we keep money in it, and you look at the balance and wish it was bigger. How's your balance of your bank account in heaven? How many souls have you led to the Lord? How many hours have you spent witnessing to folks? How many missionaries have you sent to foreign lands so that they could tell the gospel to those people and see them get saved? How many churches have you been in throughout your life and supported and been faithful to? Folks, a house is just a house. My wife and I have lived in, I think, 6 houses altogether. I lose track sometimes, but started out in 1988. We lived in a little rent house in Salt Lake City, and we were up there for the funeral of Pastor Thomas Corkish back in August and drove by that house. And at the time we lived there, I think it was probably worth about $60,000 maybe. Now I think it's worth about $400,000, something like that. Houses in Utah are very expensive. We looked at that house and we thought, you know, that was a nice place to live, but I wouldn't want to live there forever. We moved to another house and another house and another house. And we've had a lot of houses. And it's kind of fun to go back and see them and see what happened in them and have the memories that we have of raising our children. Our first daughter was born when we lived in that rent house in Salt Lake City. But folks, that's all temporary. That's all going to be gone one day. And we sang about it this morning. He's coming for us. And when he comes for us, He's not going to take us and our house. He won't take us and our car. He won't take us and our possessions, because he's got something better for us than that. Amen? He's gone to prepare a place for us. He will not. You have an eternal house. Now, somebody speculated that maybe the house you have in heaven is going to be based on how much you did for the Lord. And then there's that old gospel hymn about just give me a shack in the corner of heaven somewhere. I don't know about all that. I've studied my Bible an awful lot of years, and I'm not sure how God decides what to give us, but I know this. He called it a mansion. Modern version translates that word mansion, booth. Would you rather live in a booth or a mansion? Well, whatever it's going to be in heaven, it's going to be the most wonderful thing you've ever seen, and it's going to last for all eternity. Solomon had a nice house. It came from God. He used it for the Lord. It was a blessing. It's gone. God has given you and I many things. And I've seen God do some miraculous things, even in this church, to give people a place to live. But folks, that's all temporary, and it's all going to come to an end. Don't spend too much time on things that don't last when you have something in eternity which is going to last forever. I'm in 2 Corinthians. Let's look at just one more thing real quick, and we'll be done. We were looking in chapter 4 and verse 18. Let's move up a few verses if we could. And let's see, I got to start right here in verse 15. He says, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know what that is? That's Paul looking past this life and realizing what we have waiting for us. He says, it's an exceeding weight, and he uses the word there, eternal. It's an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. One of these days, we don't know when Christ is going to come back. It may be that we'll step into eternity through death before that day comes. I have no way of knowing, but I do know this. When we step into eternity, everything we have here will be left behind. They can have my car. It's got 130-something thousand miles on it now, I think, and if they want that thing, they can have it. They can have my house. They can have all my possessions, because God's got something better for us. Amen? Now, God loved you so much that he sent his son, and he died on the cross to pay for our sins, to keep us out of another eternal place called hell. There are no descriptions of houses in hell. In fact, many have speculated that what hell is just a place where you keep falling and falling and falling. We know it's a place of torments. We know it's a place of fire. We know it's a place where it's going to be completely dark, and it's a place where you will not see anybody else. You'll be by yourself. We know it's a place that lasts forever. And that's not what God wanted for anybody. Today, as you sit here, you're in one of two conditions. Either, number one, you have realized, you have believed that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you called upon him to save you, and he saved you from eternity in hell to a wonderful home in heaven. Or maybe you're not sure about that. Maybe you haven't done that yet. Maybe as you sit here today, you're thinking to yourself, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. The Bible says in 1 John we can know, amen? The Bible says these things have been written that we may know we have eternal life. I don't know what my house in heaven is going to look like. I don't know what color it's going to be, or how big the rooms are going to be, or what decorations are going to be there. But I know I got one. And I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to take me, and he's going to let me live with him for all eternity on a new heaven and a new earth, where there will be no inflation, and there will be no gas, and there will be no cars, and there will be no computers, praise the Lord. There will be none of the things that we deal with today. It'll be a place of eternal joy in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even there, we're going to have a house. So what we have here is not something that we focus on and that we spend all of our time working on. What we have here is something that God gave us so we can serve him until he calls us home there one day. Amen? And Paul said it that way in 1 Corinthians. He says this. He says, this light affliction is what he called it in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4:17. This light affliction, which is but for a moment. That moment is this life. That light affliction is the things that we go through. And he says this, and I get excited about this when I think about it. He says, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, whatever you've gone through in this life, whatever trials you've been through, whatever heartache you've faced, God's got a purpose for that. And God's got a reward for that. Amen? Paul, beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead. That was not for naught. That was his way of demonstrating his dedication and love for Christ, and he'll be rewarded for that. I was writing a letter to this fellow that has a birthday yesterday. He had a birthday, turned 56, and I thought, I wonder what I was doing when I was 56. And I went back and I read my notes. That was back in 2013. That was a rough year. I got to reading the things that happened in 2013, and we went through a lot of trials that year, and the next year was not so bad, but the year after that was even worse, and I thought, you know, that's not very encouraging, but then I remembered something. Trials have a purpose. The things that we endure and keep going, God's going to reward you for that. Amen? If you like having a nice house here, and you like having something that God gave you that you could enjoy and live in and worship him in and serve him in, think of what he's got waiting for you in eternity. And a God that loves you that much deserves to be loved in return. A God that loved me enough that he would send his son to die on the cross and pay for my sins and spare me from eternity in hell and deliver me to a new heaven and a new earth with a new house and a Lord Jesus Christ that I can live with for all eternity. A God that loves me that much deserves that I would love him back. Wouldn't you agree? And he loves you that much too. And he's got a purpose for the things he brings into your life. And I would encourage you, as you think about Solomon building a house, you're going to see a lot more things about Solomon in the weeks to come. You don't hear a whole lot about his house. The house was not the center of his life. House was, like I said, a place to rest, a place to serve, a place where he could feel safe and he could raise family and so on. This earth is not our home. We sing that song, this world's not my home, I'm just passing through. Folks, live for eternity. God is so good. He gives us such wonderful things in this life, but if we make the mistake of clinging to them, instead of using them to serve him, instead of using them to glorify him, and instead of putting him in his house and his service first, we're missing the big picture. Because everything you see here is temporary. Everything that you see in the Bible is eternal. The souls that you win, the prayers that you offer, the service that you give, the life that you live. And one of these days, we're going to step out of this body, we're going to step out of this world into the new one, and you're going to think to yourself, I shouldn't have been so excited about that house down there. Look what God's got waiting for me. Let's serve him, amen? Let's love him, let's live for him. And if you're not saved, today would be a good time, the best time, the right time to find Christ as your Savior. If you cannot say for sure, I know, Pastor, I know I'm saved, then today would be the day of your salvation if you'll let it be. Let's all stand and pray if you would, please.